Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A blessed Lord's Day morning to everyone. The title of my message this morning is The Remedy for Envy, and the text is taken from Psalms 73, verses 21 to 28. Now, to envy a person is to have a feeling of discontentment, resentment, and this is coupled with a very strong desire to possess what the other person has that we are actually lacking. And as we said before, it could be material possessions, what wealth the other person has that we do not have, that we want to have. And it can also be in terms of qualities the other person has. For example, he may be more capable than us, he may be more intelligent, better looking, and we desire this kind of qualities. Now, 2 weeks ago, in our message, we dealt with the topic of do not envy the wicked. There we learned about the psalmist Asaph, about his struggle against envying the wicked. Asaph was a Levitical priest. He was also a worship leader. Now, the cause of Asaph's envy was that his observation regarding the prosperity of the wicked and also the suffering of the righteous. And those who are the righteous seem to follow after God, just like him. So Asaph, he saw that the wicked seem to get away unpunished. He made observations of the characteristics of the wicked. The wicked seem to be healthy. They seem to have no worries in their lives, no problems. They don't face vicissitudes of life like others do. They seem to be very well provided for. They have money to buy anything they actually want. And the wicked are also people who are very proud and arrogant. They will not hesitate to flaunt their wealth to show, and also their power to show to everyone what they actually have. And the wicked also, at the same time, they carry out deeds of evil. And this is to oppress others to get whatever they want. They act with immunity in order to uplift themselves, in order to promote themselves. And worst of all, they are against God. They speak evil against God. They blaspheme the name of God. And they also treat God's people in such a way that it causes them to actually turn towards God and question God. So Asaph struggled with this within himself, trying to reconcile the prosperity of the wicked with the character of God which knew. And that was a God who was just and a God who was good. So until he went into the sanctuary, when he went into the sanctuary of God, then he learned the reason not to envy the wicked. And previously what he had done was that he had viewed the prosperity of the wicked from a temporal view. He saw it from a temporal view, and he did not see actually the end of the wicked. But when he actually went into the sanctuary, when he thought about it, then the answer was there given to him. He knew the end of the wicked. And that caused Asaph to change in his thinking. And Asaph then warned us, do not envy the wicked, do not follow after their ways, but instead follow after God and live a life of obedience to God. So in verses 21 to 28, which we are considering today, Asaph now teaches us the remedy for envy. And here he highlights four ways in order to help us overcome our temptation to envy the wicked. In verses 21 to 24, we observe the first remedy. The first remedy is to have the right perspective of life. To understand very well the end of the wicked against the end of the righteous. So Asaph begins in verse 21 by saying, thus my heart was grieved and was pricked in my reins. He said, thus my heart. The heart is actually refers to the mind. Is the seat of emotion, will, intellect for the Jewish people. And here he says that his mind was grieved, saddened, After he had understood the end of the wicked, he felt that he had wronged, he had sinned against God by questioning God's wisdom as well as God's justice. Then he says further, and I was pricked in my reins. Pricked literally means pierced, and reins has the same meaning as the heart, which means the mind, seat of emotion. So he's saying here is that his conscience was actually pierced, and this was because he had sinned against God. He goes on further in verse 22 to describe his state. He says, so foolish was I, and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Foolish, this actually literally means stupid, senseless, as in an animal, as in a brute. So he's saying, here Asaph is admitting his foolishness before God. And not only that, Asaph also admits that he is ignorant, not knowing the right perspective. He further says, I was as a beast before thee. So he likens himself to be like a beast, senseless, stupid, before thee, the Lord. Because he failed to see the entire whole situation, the entire situation. Rather, he was looking in terms of a very narrow perspective of his. And whatever he saw, he made conclusions from that. So Asaph, as you know, he viewed things in a very temporal view. What he saw was just the prosperity of the wicked, the suffering of the righteous. He also failed to see the temporal nature of the wicked, that they actually have an end. All he could actually say to God is that, why are the wicked so prosperous? And why are those who are righteous actually suffering? So it was until God actually revealed to him the state that he was actually in, that he was wrong, then he actually repented to God. And he cried out that he was foolish. He admitted that, you know, he had been foolish, that he had wronged God, he had sinned against God. Now we notice one character of Asaph here is his humility. The moment he had understood that he had wrongly sinned against God, that he had the wrong view of God's justice, he immediately repented. This is something for us all also to learn. Do we actually repent when our sins are actually pointed to us? Very often, we feel too proud to accept our guilt and our sin. Here, Asaph, the minute he found out that he has sinned against God, he repented and sought God's forgiveness. So, we should do the same, even if we have sinned against God. This is a good example that Asaph has set for us to follow. Then in verse 23, Asaph here realizes that God actually had not forsaken him all the while. He says here, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Nevertheless, I, Asaph, was continually with thee, the Lord. And here he is saying that he has continually sought God despite the struggles, despite the doubts that he's faced at times. He still has faith in God. And how do we know this? We know this in what he said in verse 15. He had previously said, if I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Though he was troubled by what he saw, the prosperity of the wicked, and also the suffering of the righteous, he had struggles within him, but he refrained from speaking his thoughts aloud because he did not want to offend others. So he says further, thou hast holden me by my right hand. God has held him by the right hand. And God, by his grace, also had helped Asaph by his right hand. This is so that he will not fall into apostasy or into ruin. And he himself had earlier affirmed this in verse 2. If you look in verse 2, it says, But as for me, my feet almost gone, were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. So at that particular point, when he had doubts, struggles about the prosperity of the wicked, he nearly fell into apostasy and ruin. But the Lord held on to his right hand. The Lord kept him safe. The Lord kept him in the faith. So this, when you actually look at this, what is actually described here, is very similar to the lyrics of a hymn, which some of you may be familiar with, written by Ada Habershon, and that particular hymn is, "He Will Hold Me Fast." The first stanza goes like this: "If I fear, my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast." So here you can see very clearly the Lord was holding him fast, preventing him from slipping into sin, slipping into apostasy. God had not forsaken him all the while. The Word of God tells us that "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And this is very much like a father. When a father brings a child to cross the street, he will hold on to the child very tightly. At a certain point, the child may even release his hand. But the father's hold on the child is always very tight to prevent him from falling into any form of danger. The same way here, when we are actually weak in faith, when we turn to the Lord, he will be the one who will sustain us, give us the grace to persevere, and he will be the one to hold us so that we will not fall. So this is exactly what had happened to Asaph. Then in verse 24, Asaph says, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Here we see an example. In the second. So when he says here, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel," this is expanded further when he says, "and afterward receive me to glory." So while the end of the wicked, we know, is an end that is not good, here the end of the righteous is actually explained. The end of the wicked, as we know, will result in judgment and ultimate punishment. But the end of the righteous here is different. The end of the righteous here is a hopeful end. First, Asaph says, "Thou, the Lord, shall guide me," Asaph, "with thy counsel." God, here we find the affirmation of God's word that he will guide all his saints in their sojourn on this earth throughout their life. And this is what he has actually said to Asaph here. God will guide us with his wise counsel. Now, where is the wise counsel of God today? God is in heaven, we are on earth. The counsel of God actually is within his precious word. So, if we want guidance from God, we will need to study his precious word. Make every opportunity to study God's word. Avail yourself to studying God's word. Make time for studying God's word. Be it from the pulpit, contact groups like Agape, also fellowship groups, even online courses from FEBC. This will help you to grow spiritually, to grow in the faith. And if you know the word of God well, you will be guided by the Lord. And in that church, we did receive the word of God, but it was infrequent. The doctrines taught were very shallow. Then when I went to Calvary Pandan, I was very amazed by so many of the avenues in order to study God's word. These avenues were all there. It was like a spiritual buffet to me. And I really thank God for that. I thank God also for the faithful word. Word of God without fear, without without favor of men. Hard doctrines are taught there, and there is no mincing of God's word, neither is there any adjustment to please the ears of the hearers. God's word taught just as it is, and God's word taught just as it is will bring about spiritual growth within the congregation. So here, we really need to study God's word in order to have guidance from it. If we fail to do that, our spiritual growth will stagnate. We will still remain as babes in Christ. So the end of the righteous year is very clear. It is an end that is very hopeful. And he says after that in verse 24, in the second part, and afterward, only was the Lord guide us along our sojourn all our lives. When our sojourn is over, as in the case of Asaph, he will bring Asaph up to glory in heaven. When we start out as believers, we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Lord left us on this earth to be witnesses for him. And after our witness is over, when our sojourn on this life is over, he will bring us to glory with him in heaven. And this is the promise that he has given us. So we see here, from verses 21 to 24, we need to have the right perspective of life. We need to know that the end of the wicked against the end of the righteous. End of the wicked is one that is not good, one that will result in judgment, punishment. Even if you see the wicked at the moment prosper, doing well, this is all temporal. Ultimately, they will be held accountable. End of the righteous, on the other hand, is a very hopeful end. For envy. And this second remedy is to have the right desire. And the right desire is for God. This verse is an example of what we call synonymous parallelism. That means the thought in the first phrase is similar to that of the second, except that it is expressed in a different manner. Asaph says here, whom have I in heaven but thee? The thought is similar to, there is none on earth that I desire beside thee. So Asaph first says, whom have I in heaven but thee? Whom has Asaph in heaven but the Lord? Here, the emphasis is the desire that he has. He will turn to no one on this earth for help except the Lord. Asaph knows that the Lord is merciful and gracious and will condescend to him and help him in whatever difficulty that he actually faces. He will not rely on any man. Matchless grace and goodness towards him, that causes Asaph to crave for God, to cling on to him, and to really depend on him. God is all his sufficiency. God is all his needs. God meets all of Asaph's spiritual needs. There is nothing on this earth that Asaph actually needs. So what the question that is posed to us also is, what is our true desire on this earth? Is our desire upon the Lord, or is it upon the things of the world? If our desire is on the things of this world, then we will pursue after things of this world, just like the wicked do. And if we do not get what we want, we will feel very disappointed, discouraged. But if our desire is for the Lord, then we will spend all our time and energy seeking after the Lord and then obeying the Lord. In verse 26, we find the third remedy for envy, and this is to have the right kind of strength. And this strength refers to the strength to resist temptations, and especially so to resist the temptation to envy the wicked. And here we also find another form of parallelism. They call it antithetical. That means the thought in the first phrase is opposite to that of the second phrase. So he says here, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So my flesh and my heart faileth is contrasting with God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So here, Asaph says first, my flesh, my heart fails. Flesh refers to the body. Heart refers to his mind, the seat of emotion. What Asaph is trying to say here is that if he were to rely on his own strength in order to face the temptations, he will surely fail. He recognizes his own infirmities. He recognizes his own weaknesses in facing difficulties, in facing trials. Verse 26 is actually connected with verse 25, where he had affirmed that his right desire is only for God. Here, if he were to go and use his own strength, he knows that he will fail. He knows that his desire will no longer be upon the Lord. It will become the wrong desire. The desire, just like the wicked, for riches, for things that are upon this earth. So, why does Asaph here say that his heart fails? His heart fails if he will have the wrong desire, if he will just be like the wicked pursuing after riches. He will spend all his time and energy doing this, pursuing riches. And he may even use the wicked ways, of the evil ways of the wicked, in order to accomplish his purpose. At the end of the day, if he doesn't get what he wants, he will be the one who will feel very discouraged. Asaph further says, and God is the strength of my heart forever. So instead of relying on his own strength, Asaph here affirms that strength only can come from God. He says here, God, the word God here means Elohim, it means the mighty God, emphasis on his might and power. And strength here, this word literally means very large rock. Large rock.
what happened here was that Achan
close to the Lord, that I may declare all my works, that he is able to testify of the goodness and grace of the Lord in his life. So Asaph here says that if he were to live his life, draw close to God, live a holy life, then he will have many things to share about. Offend him, those who are the wicked, they will surely be punished. And if you are sure of that, then definitely we will not envy the wicked. Now this entire psalm, when you actually read through, normally in most of the psalms, the summary and the thought is given in the first verse. And if you refer to the first verse, this is the summation of the entire psalm that Asaph has written. He says here, truly God is good to Israel, to the nation of a clean heart. So those who have clean heart, those who live lives that are morally upright, those who live lives that are pleasing before God, Asaph can surely attest here that God is actually good to them. Now, we have in our previous message 2 weeks ago, we looked at the character of Lot. Now, you remember that Lot was one who envied the wicked. Because he envied the wicked, he lived among them. And that brought about tragic consequences upon him as well as his family. Remember that Lot lost all his possessions. He also lost his wife. And worst of all, he had actually lost his own testimony. And God was gracious to Lot. He still saved him out of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you contrast the life of Lot with that of Abraham, you see a major difference. Life of Abraham, he lived by faith. Lot lived by sight. And you will see elements of him trusting in the Lord and not envying the wicked here. In chapter 13, it spoke about Lot and Abraham, both of them having a lot of herds, a lot of tents, so much so that the land that they were in could not contain both of them. But Abraham was very gracious. He allowed his nephew Lot to choose the land that he wanted to live in. We note that Lot chose the fertile plains of Jordan, never mind the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham, on the other hand, chose to live in Canaan. So Abraham very clearly had the right desire. His desire is only for God, not for the things of this world. Then in the next chapter in Genesis chapter 14, there was an account of the king of Sodom.